Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Well, good morning, church. It's wonderful to be here with you again to look to God's Word, to worship and study it together. If you were here with us last week, you know we began a new series in the book of Ephesians. And so we're going to come there again and yes, the text today is verses 1 through 3, but we are going to spend almost the entire time in verse 3. We spent a little bit of time last week in verses 1 and 2. I'll kind of recap, and then we'll get into verse 3 really as deep as we can. You know, one of the hymns we just sang is "All I Have is Christ," and I believe what the Apostle Paul is going to show us in verse 3 primarily is that all of the blessings that are from God, look at verse 3, are in Christ. At the end of verse 3, all you have is Christ. Every blessing that is from God is because you are in Christ. The Apostle Paul is going to show us the great importance of that today. We saw the introduction, the overview. We saw the riches of God in Christ applied through the Holy Spirit as a broad overview last week. And now we're going to basically start to just scratch the surface of these riches that God gives to the believer, that He bestows on the believer, that He blesses the believer with. And as you notice, looking at these verses, the Apostle Paul, he is marveling at the mysteries and the glories and the riches of God in redemption. And he wants the Ephesian believers and all the other churches who read this to see the same thing. He wants them to marvel and be in awe of God in all of the same ways. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this is basically that the Apostle Paul is looking unto salvation from a completely different perspective. He's looking from the heavenly places. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, "The Apostle seems to be, as he puts it himself, in the heavenly places. And he is looking down at the great panorama of salvation and redemption from that particular aspect." He's saying essentially that the Apostle Paul is thinking differently than the majority of us do. He is looking and trying to get us to understand salvation from the perspective of God Almighty, as He delivers it down to His children, what He has blessed His children with. That's what verse 3 says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing from the heavenly places." And it's all those who are in Christ. He's saying this is clear. And so Paul is looking from that perspective. If you remember from what we looked at last week in verses 1 to 2, Paul is where when he wrote this? He's in prison. He's in prison. This is his first of two Roman imprisonments. He's under house arrest more specifically, but he's in prison. And he wrote Ephesians, and he also wrote Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon as well. So he had a lot of time in this prison cell, over 2 years, to write these letters. So they're very precious to him and to the church. But he spends this time while he's in prison not to focus on his chains, but to focus on the riches that are from God to his children. The blessings that are from God to his children. The beauty of salvation is what he is focusing on, and he wants the churches to see the same thing. He wants them to be in awe and marvel of all the same things that he is marveling at. So look to verses 1 through 3 and follow along as I read. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." As Paul begins this letter and really gets to verse 3, he is charging the Ephesian believers and other churches to have the highest view possible of God. He's charging the believers to have the highest view of God. And that should be a charge for us too, to have the highest view that we can possibly have of God because of the blessings that He gives to the believer. Of those who are in Christ, He wants us to have a high view. It should take our breath away. We should be in awe and amazement of God Almighty, of God the Father, and of the work that the Son has done on the cross and how we were sealed by God the Holy Spirit. We should be in awe of this amazing work that God has done. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Many of you here today, some of you have walked with the Lord. Some of you have been Christians for many years. Some are very recent. Some have walked with the Lord for decades, and some have only walked for days. But what we see here in Ephesians, I believe, will not only reignite the believer who has walked with God for decades and their worship and their amazement with who God is and be in awe of Him, but also the young believer, I believe it will open up the lens of salvation to you, and you'll see it in a different perspective than you ever have from verse 3. And I hope this is the case, I really do. But those, there may very well be, a pastor should never assume that everybody in this area is walking with the Lord. And so what I want to do today not only is to encourage the saints and build them up and give them a new fire and fervor for God, but I also want to lay the blessing of salvation before the unbeliever. And I want you to see the beauty that is in Christ, the beauty that comes from God the Father to His children, where He blesses those who are in Christ with salvation. I want to lay this before you and urge you and charge you to make the most important decision that you will ever make in your life, and to learn from what the Apostle Paul has been carried along by the Holy Spirit to write down. The title of today's sermon is simply the beginning of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. Blessed be the God and Father. That is the title of today. And I want to read them once more, verses 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just to kind of recap where we came from, if you remember last week, the Apostle Paul wrote this around 61 AD. And he wrote this from a prison cell while he was in chains, on house arrest, chained to Roman guards. But notice this, verse 1, Paul identifies himself as the writer, but also as an apostle of who? Christ Jesus. An apostle was a sent out one that was directly appointed by Christ to be the apostle, to carry this office out, to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, meaning they're going on behalf of Christ to plead with people about the message of the cross and to point them to Jesus Christ. That's Paul's role. And he's doing this as he directs, gives doctrine and theology and correction and structure to the church. He does all of that while he's going around and bringing the gospel news to the lost world. That's his purpose. And he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. If you were here with us last week, you'll remember that we looked at Paul's life before he was a Christian. Paul was going about his life on his own mission. Paul was going about his life on his own will, by his own will. He was trying to complete Paul's will. And then he has this drastic encounter with Jesus Christ, who blinds him and changes his life, gives him actual life. And now he is no longer, look at verse 1, going on by his own will. He's going on by the will of God. That is now his purpose. He's no longer trying to fulfill Paul's will. He is going to fulfill the will of God in his life, which is to be an apostle of Christ to the church and bring the gospel news to the nations. That's what he is doing. And then he says who he's addressing. To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. He's talking to believers, not just the Ephesus believers, not just Ephesians, but he said this is to go to all the churches, as we discussed, where many of the manuscripts were blank in the location. They had few that had Ephesians or Ephesus as the title or of the recipient. So it was intended to go to all the churches. And he says that they are not just saints who are, meaning hagios, so that is how you would say it in the Greek, they're holy. holy in Christ. But additionally, they are faithful, meaning they are walking faithfully with the Lord. And then just to kind of finish with verse 2, he says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember last week, we looked at that and basically understood that, what Paul is saying is that these saints, because of the grace of God in their life, they have been forgiven of their sins and now they have peace with God Almighty, who they were once at war with. That's what Paul is talking about. We are talking to believers. He's addressing them, and then it leads us into verse 3. Verse 3 is the beginning of Paul's worship and directing the believers, the Ephesian believers, and us on how we should rightly see and rightly worship God. If you know anything about Paul's life, once he came to Christ, he longed to come to Rome. That was his goal. That was his ambition. He wanted to go to Rome because he sees Rome as the powerhouse of the time. And he says, the gospel is far more powerful than Rome. And I want to bring this gospel message. The force of Rome has no chance to stand against the force of the gospel. And he said, he's thinking, bringing the gospel, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to this powerhouse, the gospel is far more powerful. It's going to shake up Rome. It's going to turn Rome upside down. People are going to come to Christ, and the gospel is going to flourish. So Paul wanted to come to Rome, and he longed to come to Rome, but he had no idea that he would come to Rome on these terms. He had no idea that as long as he was desiring to come to Rome, he didn't realize that he was going to come to Rome in chains. He didn't realize he was going to come to Rome and be confined to a house chained to Roman guards 24/7, 7 days a week. He didn't realize that. Most men in this circumstance would be discouraged. I know I would. Long to come to Rome, long to bring the gospel there. And then now I'm confined to a house. What's the purpose here? Why did this happen? How am I going to evangelize? Paul doesn't think that way. And Paul says, it's by God's will, God's purpose. He has worked this out. I'm here for a purpose, for God's plan. He's going to carry on the mission. Paul doesn't even mention anything until later on about his chains. His focus here is to bless God Almighty while he's in chains. And he's going to bless him because of his chains. Look at verse 11. I want to show you how we know this. Paul sees life completely differently. That's why Martin Lloyd-Jones says he's talking about salvation from a heavenly perspective. Verse 11 says this of chapter 1. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So what the apostle Paul is saying here, God works all things according to the counsel of his will, which includes Paul's chains. Paul's there according to the counsel of God's will. It's God's purpose, and he is confident in that. So he's not being discouraged. He's not worried about his chains. He's not feeling sorry for himself. He's in Rome, and he has the message of the gospel, and the gospel is going to go forth. It is far more powerful than Rome. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now he mentions that he is a prisoner, but I want you to note who he says he's a prisoner of. He does not say he's a prisoner of Rome. Who does he say he's a prisoner of? Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Paul doesn't say I'm a prisoner of Rome. He says I'm a prisoner of the Lord. It's because of the will of God that I'm here. He has brought me here, made me a prisoner for a purpose, according to his plan, to bring this powerful message of the gospel. No doubt he is telling these guards who are with him every day the gospel. They're probably tired of hearing it, and he's still telling them about it. So he's here by the will of God. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20, Paul then says this. He says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So not only does he say he's a prisoner of the Lord, but his chains are a means for him to bring the gospel. He's an ambassador, a steward, someone who is sent out for a purpose. He's saying his chains are still according to the purpose. He's an ambassador of Christ in chains. So what? He's still going to bring the gospel. There's a purpose and a plan there. So that's what Paul is pointing out to us. This is all according to the will. Sure, he's in chains, but the chains won't stop the gospel. The chains will not stop God's message from going forth. And we know that because he wrote letters to churches that have gone to the world. Just because he was in prison, he didn't stop. He continued to share the gospel. Now look back at verse 3. And we'll note this too. Of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. If he was so worried about his chains, then why does verse 3 start by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," continuing to say, "who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places"? He doesn't say anything about his chains. There's only worship. He's not blaming anyone or anything. He's only blessing God. His focus is on worship. His focus is on praise. His focus is on honoring and glorifying God for what he has done. And for the believer, just so you know, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, this should be our mindset as well. No matter how low of a place you are, no matter what hardship you're in, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are," that is Christians, "we are ambassadors of Christ as though God were making an appeal through us." This should be the Christian's mindset, that as you live your life, no matter if you're in prison like Paul, or no matter if you are having the worst day of your life, your focus, your mindset should be on praising, honoring, and glorifying God through your life, because there is a purpose there. And there is something that is occurring according to the will of God where your praise, your worship should flow out. So as we look to this, and the Apostle Paul challenges us to see that our whole life as believers is a divine appointment of God to praise Him, to lift our voices, I have one overall point with four sub-points. So really five points or four points. But one main point and then four sub-points. The main point that we have is praise be to God the Father, or God of blessings. Praise be to the God of blessings. And under that, I'm going to show us through verse 3, the priority of praise, the essence or nature of praise, the object of praise, and the reason of praise. I believe Paul shows us all of that in verse 3. And so that's what we're going to do, is look closely at verse 3 and do our very best to dissect it, to really understand it properly. As we start, look at verse 3. Verse 3 is basically the gateway or what opens Paul's praise, Paul's doxology. It is the gateway that leads to verse 14, where he is continuing to worship and praise God for the work that he has done. God the Father, sovereign in salvation through the blood of his Son and sealed by the Holy Spirit. He does that all the way to verse 14, and it begins in verse 3. And so he unpacks all of that. He's basically leading us to continue to worship, and he is calling the believers, the Ephesian believers and us, to understand this. Look at verses, well, we're not going to look at verses 3 through 6, but just so you know, 3 through 6 is God the Father. 7 through 12 is God the Son. 13 through 14 is God the Holy Spirit. Paul has a very proper and orderly worship. He's very, very clear in his theology. His theology is very orderly. He knows exactly what he is talking about when he says this. Everything begins with God the Father, proceeds to God the Son, and continues to God the Holy Spirit. But everything begins and flows out of God the Father. And Paul is going to show us that in just one verse. Let's start in verse in the first subpoint, priority of praise, where we see Paul's priority in praise. He's pouring out praise on God. His praise is centered on God the Father. As we see in the very beginning, look at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is a priority there in praise. Turn to Acts chapter 16. I want to show you just one example that this wasn't just a special event in Paul's life. This was Paul's life. This is how he thought all of the time. This was his focus. Acts chapter 16, we see an account where Paul and some other men are in Philippi. You know, we have the letter to the Philippians, so there's the church there. But in verses 12 and 13, he gives that example where he is in Philippi and he's talking to women. He's talking to them about God. He's talking to them about the gospel. How do we know that? Look at verse 14. Verse 14, he says, "A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." So she's listening, and then God opens her heart. So that means Paul is definitely talking to them about things of God. He's sharing the gospel with these women. And Lydia, who is, says, a worshiper of God, then comes to salvation. That's important that you note that, because that means Lydia was not a Christian before this. She was a worshiper of God. She kind of understood who God was. She may thought highly of God, but she did not know the true gospel message yet. And Paul is speaking to them and teaching them the things of God. And she comes to salvation because the Lord opened her heart. That word open there is powerful. It's the same word that if we were to continue to read and see the gates and the prison cell, which we're going to get to in a second, where Paul was thrown into prison for sharing the gospel. The same thing that says open those gates is the same word used to describe Lydia's heart being opened by God. He's describing a lock or a gate that is deadbolted shut, and there's only one with the key. The Lord opened her heart. It describes the same thing of somebody in a grave where there's only one who could open that gravesite and raise the dead. He's talking about that when he says Lydia. So he's clearly sharing the gospel with these women. He's talking to them about the things of God. We see that in verse 14. But then as we continue, in verses 16 to 24, we're going to read those all together. Something happened, and Paul and some others are thrown in, Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. Look at verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So what we see here is that Paul and Silas and other men are continuing to share the gospel. Then there's this lady who has a spirit of divination. Basically, she's demon-possessed, and men were profiting from her. They were gaining money and profit and finances because she would go and tell people fortune or try to tell them the future, which she is doing here with Paul and them, trying to explain, "Look, I already know what they're here for. These are men, and they're coming to try and tell you about salvation." She's trying to thwart and get in front of them and just make more money for her benefit. And Paul becomes aggravated because he's got a mission of God to carry out. He casts the spirit of divination out. These men become angry because she no longer has this ability to bring them money, and they become angry. They bring them before the magistrate. They tear their robes off, and then they beat them with rods. And you imagine, or if you've ever looked up how they used to beat people with rods, their backs would have been bleeding. They would have been in a lot of pain. And then it says that they threw them in prison, which is not meaning they didn't just lead them into the prison cell. They threw them and pushed them and tossed them into the prison cell and then aggressively put these locks on their feet. So how did Paul respond? I say all this because I want you to know this is not just what we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 3. It's not just a special occasion for Paul. This was his life's response in every situation where he's beaten and thrown in prison. Look at verse 25. This is right after they're thrown into prison. He says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Would that be your response? After you just got beat with rods, thrown into prison, locked up for something that should not have been locked up for in the first place? They begin singing psalms and hymns, and they continue to praise God. Essentially, they're praising God because of their chains. That's his response. That's why I say that this is not just something that was special in Paul's life. This is the way he thought constantly because of the blessings of God in his life and in others. 1 Corinthians 11:1 is why he charges the Corinthian believers to imitate him, because his life is focused on the Lord at all times. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." You can turn back to Ephesians 1. But if we had more time, we'd unpack that, because then God sends an earthquake, opens up the jail cell, their chains fall off. The prisoner was getting ready to take his own life, because during that time, if your prisoners escaped, your life would be taken anyway. So he was going to take his own life, and Paul tells him, look, no, don't do that. Don't take your life. We're still here. And then he proceeds to share the gospel with this jailer. This jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? And he comes to salvation. That's why I say, this is part of the will of God. Even if you're in your lowest time, this should always be your mindset to be thinking of and focused on how you should properly praise God and use this life of yours that he has given you to point others to see the same thing. That's what Paul does. This jailer comes to salvation. The very one who probably threw him in the prison cell and locked him in those chains comes to Christ. So it's an amazing thing when we really understand what Paul is directing us here in chapter 1, verse 3. No matter the storm, no matter the difficulty, you need to know that if you are in Christ, this is a divine appointment of God that you should use to praise and glorify him, to give him all the honor and praise. That is the priority of Paul's praise. He is focused on glorifying God. He doesn't care about his chains. His focus is on God. The second thing we see is the second subpoint is the essence or the nature of praise. The essence or the nature of praise. This word blessed is, in the Greek, it's a compound word. The prefix is you, which means good. And then the root word of this is logotos, which, if you know anything about Greek, you know logos means word. And so when he puts these together, the Greek word, which is a compound word, blessed, he's basically saying good word, or to speak a good word is what he is saying. And so what Paul is doing is he is speaking a good word about God, because he has blessed, which is the verb term, has spoken a good word to you. He has given you life. Those are the blessings that come from him. He's talking about salvation. So that's the combination of this word. And so his essence or the nature of his praise is flowing out of that one word. I want you to think about this for a moment. The Ephesian believers would have known or no doubt heard of Paul's imprisonment. And they're expecting some kind of word to come from him. But I highly doubt they expected Paul's focus to be here in verse 3. They know he's in prison. They know he's been mistreated. They don't know the outcome. They want to know the circumstance, what's going to come of it. And he directs them to praise God. He is stirring the Ephesian believers up to praise God rightly. John Calvin says about this one verse, verse 3, he says, "The lofty terms in which Paul extols the grace of God toward the Ephesians are intended to rouse their hearts to gratitude, to set them on flame, to fill them up to even overflowing with disposition." John Calvin says, Paul's point here in the very beginning in verse 3 is to stir the Ephesian believers up so that they would worship God. That's his purpose here. He wants them to praise God, to see it rightly, to be in awe of God, to be in awe of the salvation that he has given to his children. That's what he is doing here. So Paul is intentionally trying to spread his own love, passion, gratitude, and amazement of God to the Ephesian believers. That's what he's trying to do here in verse 3. And honestly, that's what he's doing here for us as a church. As we read these words, it should stir us. It should give us a passion, a greater fervor for the things of God, to worship him more purely and more fully. It should always continue to grow us and change us. Our worship should be focused on him and to give him all the glory. So the essence here is very clear. It's the believers are to praise God, to give him all glory, all honor at all times. That's what he's directing. He's in chains. The Ephesian believers are not. And he is leading them into worship, leading them into praise. You can never overdo worship. You can never praise God enough. Honestly, your praise will never be enough. My praise will never be enough. But he calls us to praise him nonetheless. You can never give him more honor. than is due his name. You can never give him more glory because all glory is due his name. You can never give him enough. And so that is the essence or the nature of Paul's praise. He is clearly focused on God and all his glory. Third, we see the object of praise. This is extremely important. I want you to pay close attention to what we're about to look at. The object of praise. It's extremely important. So to whom is Paul giving the praise? I want you to ask yourself that question right now. To whom is Paul giving this praise? You might think, well, that's a very easy answer. I think it's going to change your mind in a moment. The object of Paul's praise is to bless, look at the very beginning of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's praise is focused on God the Father. It's focused on God the Father. For many, many people, God the Father seems distant. God the Father many times sits in the shadows for some believers, where they're more focused on Jesus Christ and on the Holy Spirit, and rightfully so. Jesus Christ is worthy of praise. That's why the Apostle Paul preaches, he says, we preach Christ and Him crucified. In Colossians 1:28, he says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Jesus Christ is worthy of praise, absolutely. So is the Holy Spirit. But Paul's theology is so proper. Everything flows from God the Father. The object of Paul's praise here in verse 3 is God the Father. And I'm going to show you in Ephesians how he continues to point us back to God the Father in every single circumstance. Continues to point us back to God the Father as we praise and worship Him. It's his theology is so clear, and he wants the Ephesian believers and us to understand that. If time permitted, I would definitely make an argument and show us that Jesus Christ is worthy of praise. But for the sake of time, obviously we don't have the time to do that. We're going to look at what the Apostle Paul is directing us to. He's directing the believers to direct all of their praise to God the Father, because it is from God the Father that He gives us God the Son. So through God the Son that He saves the believer and applies it to them through the Holy Spirit. Everything flows from God the Father. In salvation, that's how it works. In the Trinity, that's how it works. That is what we need to see here. So he's directing us to that, and that should be our focus as we continue in these verses. Look at verse 3 one more time, just so you can see that after I've said all that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessedness, which is to speak a good word, is directed to God the Father. There, okay? So blessed be the God and Father, and He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He has blessed us. He's going back to God the Father with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So God the Father is the one that gives the blessings, and He's the one that is getting the praise as well. And just to show us this, look at verse 6. We're not going to read it, but verse 6, I'm just going to read a part of it. It says, to the praise of His grace, verse 6. Okay? That is to the Father. And when many times I've read this over and over and over again, many times I've looked at these following verses in this manner. Verse 12, I used to look at it as to the praise of God the Son. I used to look at verse 14 as to the praise of God the Holy Spirit. But if we were really to sit and mull over these verses, we would realize that every single time, look at verse 12. It says, to the praise of His glory. That's pointing back to God the Father. Verse 14, to the praise of His glory. That is pointing back to God the Father. It's all flowing from God the Father. And we're going to see that in a moment. We're going to turn some pages, but good thing we're going to turn the pages in Ephesians. So we won't be going all over the place. But the Apostle Paul is directing us to have a proper mindset. He's directing the Ephesian believers to have a proper mindset, a proper focus on the object of our worship. It all flows from God the Father. God the Father sent God the Son, and He sent the Holy Spirit. And it is so from God the Father that He saves the individual. He does so through the sacrifice of His Son, and He seals them and applies it to that believer's life by the Holy Spirit. That's the order of salvation. That is how it works. And so in all of those verses, in 6 and 12 and 14, it's magnifying and praising God the Father and what He has done in pouring out His blessings. Turn to chapter 2, verse 18. I told you last week that Ephesians is very heavy in the Trinity. his theology is a Trinitarian theology. It's very clear once you start to really look at Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 18, we read, it says, "For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." That him is Jesus Christ. "For through him," which you know, through his blood, his sacrifice, his death on the cross, through him you have access in one spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, to who? The Father. That's through Jesus Christ, the access is given to you by the Holy Spirit, and it's bringing you to God. If you want, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I want to show you again. It says this, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." So Jesus Christ died that he, Jesus Christ, might bring us back to who? To God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. There's the Trinity there again. He clearly saying that it's through him, through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, that he brings us back to God, and we are together in one Spirit. It's very clear that that is Paul's focus here. And Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to who? John 14, 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the means by which we get, it's through Jesus Christ, and he brings us to the Father. It's always pointing back to God the Father. Everything flows from him. Matthew 6, 6, Jesus said this. He says, "When you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father." That's who you're talking to. That's who you're praying to. That's who you're going before. And the mediator is Jesus Christ. Turn to chapter 3 of Ephesians and look to verse 14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." He's directing them once again in his own life as they imitate him, as he imitates Christ, to bow his knees before the Father. That's God the Father. He's directing them in the proper order. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Who is the him? Well, look previously in verse 19, which precedes it. God, you may be filled up to the fullness of God. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Then look at verse 21. He makes a clear distinction here between him and Jesus Christ. Not that Jesus Christ is lesser. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, they're co-equal, co-eternal. But he's making a theological statement here that we need to see. Verse 21 says, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." To him, that's to God the Father, be the glory, both in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. He's pointing back to God the Father again. This is all in Ephesians. Pointing back to God the Father. Pointing back to God the Father. That's what he's doing here. Continuing to do that. Now look at chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. We see the Trinity explained here again or presented again. Chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. We'll read it all together. He says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Verse 4 is the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, "Lord, I take that as Jesus Christ." Why? One faith, one baptism. You're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. And then 6, "one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." That is extremely important to see. Look at verse 6 closely. The wording here, the prepositions are the ones that are really pointing us to this point. It says, "The God the Father," one God, one Father, because there's only one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, one Son, one Lord, and one baptism, right? You're only baptized into one Savior, which is Jesus Christ. Then he gets to verse 6. "One God and Father of all, who is over all, sovereign over all." He's over all. Sovereign over all, right? and he's through all, meaning everything is coming through him. It's flowing from him. It's coming from God the Father, and then in all. It's all in him and from him to him. All the glory goes to him. That's what Paul is continuing time and time again to point the Ephesian believers to. It's very, very clear. And so he's showing the Ephesian believers that their dependence is always on God the Father. And their praise is going to God the Father. Everything flows from him. He sent God the Son. He sent God the Holy Spirit. So it's from God through his Son, sealed or applied by the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. That's the order of salvation. You can turn back to chapter 1, verse 3. And we get to our final point, which is the reason of Paul's praise. We saw his priority, right? We saw the essence or the nature. We saw the object of his praise. And now we're going to look at the reason. Why? There's always a reason for praise. There's always a reason for worship. You can't mindlessly praise God. You can't mindlessly worship God. There has to be a reason. There must be a reason. Oftentimes people, especially today, as we see in our churches, look through or appeal to or try to praise God because of their feelings. They use their feelings to try and drive their praise. Now I'll say this, yes, genuine worship does have feelings, but it's not because of your feelings that you praise. There's always an order to it. And so there's a reason to it. There's an important reason. Oftentimes also people look to or try to praise God because of their mood or the specific music. Well, let's take Paul for an example to see if that's true. Where's Paul? He's in prison. If he went by his feelings, I don't think he'd be very glad about his praise and worship. Additionally, highly doubt they gave him a boombox in prison to go by the music and then generate his worship and praise. He's in chains, chained to a Roman guard. He has been beaten and thrown into prison. He's not going off of his feelings, and he's not going off of the music or the mood. He's going off of the truth of who God is. That drives his praise. That's where everything is coming from. That's his point of worship, is because of the truth that he knows about God. The blessing of God that has come from him and been given to him by God the Father. That's what drives Paul's praise. It doesn't have anything to do with his worship. He probably didn't have any music at all. It's because of who God is. Truth always drives praise. Paul's theology produces doxology. What he knows to be true about God brings him into worship. So what you know, that should be you too. If you are in Christ, what you know to be true about God, what you believe to be true about God, should drive you to worship him. What you know and believe about him, as you grow, it should grow your worship. Should grow your praise. And that's what Paul is directing this church to. Here's an order of theology. We want you to get it. He says, because of who God is, blessed be God and the God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is blessed, speaking a good word about him, praising him because of what he has done, and he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. There's his reason. That's the purpose. That's the reason for his worship and his praise. That's why Jesus says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in what? Spirit and in truth. Truth drives it. What you know about God and believe about God drives your worship. Now let's look again at the reason, what Paul knows. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's saying, this God that I know, the one true God who is worthy of all praise, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. There's his reason. Because God has blessed him with every spiritual blessing, he worships God. Now, you may have had a thought. You may have just thought of, well, I don't worship God because of what he has done. I worship God because of who he is. In part, that's true. You worship God because of who he is. But if you stop there, you fall far short of the genuine reason of worship. You can only bless God because he has blessed you. You can only praise God because he has blessed you. If he had not blessed you, your worship and your praise would mean nothing. You would not be able to genuinely worship him in spirit and in truth because you're not in his spirit. You would not be able to worship him in spirit and in truth because you do not know the truth. Because of what God has done, yes, then you worship him because of what he has done in your life. That's what Paul is teaching them, is blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, is what he's saying. Because God has blessed these Ephesian believers and because God has blessed Paul, it's driving them to worship him, driving them to praise him. And he's teaching them that. Because God has blessed you, your worship should be continuous. You should worship him. And then he goes on, by the way, in the next, we'll see this next week in the weeks to come, he unfolds his worship of God to the Ephesian believers from verses 3 to 14. He continues that. It's because of what God has done that you are even allowed to worship him. And notice also when he says, blessed us, that's past tense. We call that an aorist verb. It's past tense, meaning it's already been done. This is important for your theology and understanding of the blessings of God, so that you don't think that the blessings are not fully poured out. It's a past tense. And then he says every. The word every is not accidentally put there. He didn't accidentally say every, whereas there's still more you can go find. He says you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, meaning it is already done for the believer. Past tense, all, every. There's nothing left out. He hasn't forgotten to bless you with any other spiritual blessings. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's already blessed the believer with all of them. If you are a child of God, he has blessed you with every single spiritual blessing that he would possibly give you in the heavenly places. It's already been done. That's to say all. It's not lacking anything, hasn't left anything out. You don't have to go searching for more spiritual blessings because you won't find any more. You may have had this question asked of you too, but I've had a few times been asked, have you had the second blessing? I don't know if any of you have had that question before. I've come to realize that my response needs to be, yeah, I've had the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and all of them. I've had all of them. Because here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it's every spiritual blessing. He didn't accidentally put that word every there. It's all of them. And so there is no second blessing that you haven't received yet. Unless you're not in Christ, well then, yeah, you haven't even had the first. If you're not in Christ. But if you are in Christ, it says he's given you every single spiritual blessing. Now, you might be thinking of some physical blessings. Yes, those are general. That's called common grace. God has given general or common grace to the believer and the unbeliever. That's why he says he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Unbelievers get married and have children. Children are a blessing. He's talking about spiritual blessings here. That's what he's talking about. These are specific blessings that are only for the believer. Only to those who are in Christ have these blessings. So it's very, very clear what he's talking about. And he says also, just in case you missed it, he not only says every spiritual blessing, but in case you missed it, he says in the heavenly places. So that you don't miss it. If you miss the spiritual part, well, it's the heavenly places. That's the only thing from God and God's Spirit. And he sends his blessings to you. So that's what he's talking about. It's the spiritual blessings that are only for the believer. He's not talking about all the general stuff. He's talking about the specific spiritual blessings where for the believer it's been poured out. It's as if heaven's gates have opened up and he has poured out all of his blessings, spiritual blessings, on that individual who is in Christ. That's what he's describing here. Everything. It's inexhaustible. It's innumerable. He has not been able to, you cannot number the spiritual blessings that come from God because you have life in him and he is eternal. You cannot fully understand him. He has given you all of the blessings that are from him through his Son applied by the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing, amazing thing, really mind-boggling thing when you think about that. Something you can't fully comprehend or wrap your mind around. I know I can't. That's what he's describing here. This is every single blessing that is from God. Now I want you to watch this very closely. Look at the end of verse 3. Spiritual blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's very important that you understand that. Because if you are not in Christ, these spiritual blessings are not yours. If you are not in Christ, you are not blessed spiritually by God, which means that you have zero spiritual blessings, which means that you are spiritually dead. That's what this is talking about. He says, every spiritual blessing, just so I don't get it confused, these spiritual blessings are in Christ. He's purchased them by his blood. He has come to the earth for the purpose of buying these blessings for the believer, where he was crucified, nailed on the cross. that all the spiritual blessings that God has to give to the believer has been purchased by His Son as He died on the cross so that all who believe may have these blessings. But unless you believe, unless you are in Christ, these spiritual blessings are not for you. That's what He's saying at the end of this verse. There's so much in this verse where we could spend weeks on verse 3. These blessings, that's why He says, blessed be. He doesn't care about His chains because He has life in Christ. He doesn't care about His chains. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, believers, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's why I say this order of Paul's praise, Paul's theological praise here, is important for us to understand. Everything flows from God the Father. God the Father sent God the Son for the purpose of buying the blessings that God has for His children. And when they believe in Him, seeing that Jesus Christ has died on the cross, lived a perfect life, sinless, He was the perfect unblemished lamb to die, that all who would believe in Him, confess Jesus as Lord, and believe not only in their heart, but confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and He says they'll be saved. You'll have salvation. You'll live. And those are the blessings He's talking about. These blessings that have been poured out, every spiritual blessing that has been poured out, Paul is talking about salvation. He's talking about the dead sinner who now has life. He's talking about one who was once under the wrath of God, who is now a friend of God. That's what he's describing here. One who would have been under the wrath and the punishment of God for all eternity now has worship and praise and glory for all eternity with God. He gets to walk with God. He gets the blessing. That's the blessings he's talking about here. This is salvation. This is not just some kind of, oh, now I have these special gifts that I can perform in the world. No, you have life. You've been spared. You've been purchased. That's why in Colossians, Paul describes Jesus' payment of that certificate of death that you once had. He describes that to where Jesus, by His blood, has paid that. And His payment bought all of the blessings of God so that all who believe in Him would have those blessings that could never end. They could never be diminished. They can never run dry. This is the description of salvation which Paul is now charging the Ephesian believers, encouraging them, look, worship this amazing God who has blessed you. He is deserving and worthy of all that praise. That is what's being described here. And in the coming weeks, as we get ready to close here, in the coming weeks, we're going to see the Apostle Paul unpack all of this. Verse 3, like I said, is just the gate to it. He just opens it up and lets everything fly. He opens up his praise, and the praise continues through verse 14, really throughout the whole letter of Ephesians. So that's what we're going to see in the coming weeks. We're going to see God's sovereignty and salvation, how He has done it through the sacrifice of His Son, and how He seals the believer permanently in the Holy Spirit. And through that whole thing, Paul is praising God, and he's bringing the believers to praise God for the same thing. That's why we should praise God. And like I said before, it starts with God the Father, and everything flows from Him. Would you join me in prayer? Father, Lord, what a privilege it is to once again have the opportunity to handle Your Word, Your Holy Word, and to deliver it to Your saints, Father. What a privilege it truly is. And I thank You for Your Word, the blessings that You have given to all believers, Father. I pray that as we continue to understand the deep truths of Ephesians, Lord, that You would stir our hearts to worship You more fully, that we would have an increased desire and fervor to worship You more fully, Father, that we would be in awe daily of the salvation that You have given to us, the blessings that You have given to us in Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.